Question for us. What comes to mind when you hear the words self-confident? Now, maybe you think of someone who is strong. Maybe you think of someone who is capable. Maybe you think of someone who is composed. Maybe you think, when you think of the word self-confident, maybe you think of someone who walks into the room and feels like they've got everything sorted out. They've got everything under control. Maybe you think of someone who speaks clearly, who acts decisively, who is not really easily shaken when difficulty comes their way. And in many ways, I think when we're honest, we admire that, don't we? Don't we admire the self-confident person? In fact, self-confidence is something that we're often told in our society today. We're told that it's something to pursue. Be confident. Believe in yourself. Trust your instincts. And yet, I think when we're honest, without even realizing it, this way of thinking, this way of elevating self-confidence can really shape the way in which we think and shape the way in which we live. We assume that as long as we're in control, everything's going to be fine. We trust our own judgment. We believe that we're going to respond well when it comes to the pressures around us. And what's more, when we think about it, this kind of feels normal, doesn't it? It feels natural to be self-confident. We don't need to work very hard to generate self-reliance, self-dependency. If anything, these postures are actually our natural human default. But when we look to Scripture, well, we see something very different. Because what the Bible tells us is that it consistently exposes something about ourselves that we don't tend to see naturally. The Bible consistently confronts us with a truth. And that truth that we are consistently confronted with within the Bible is that we are far weaker than what we may actually think, and we're far more dependent upon God than what we actually realize. Far weaker than we actually think, and far more dependent upon God than what we actually realize. And in case you're wondering, this brings us right to the heart of today's passage of John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. Now we know the scene, right? We've been tracking with us for a few weeks now. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It's the night before he's going to go to the cross. The atmosphere in that room is, let's say, very heavy. Jesus has just spoken about his departure. He's gone and he's washed his disciples' feet, and he's just revealed that one of them will actually betray him. And so in the middle of this, in the midst of this very heavy, downhearted kind of environment, there is one voice. One voice who speaks up with confidence. And that voice is Peter's. And what Peter actually says, it sounds very forceful. It sounds very strong. Some may say that it sounds loyal, and maybe it even sounds like the kind of thing that you'd expect one of Jesus' disciples to actually say. And yet Jesus exposes something beneath those words. Jesus exposes something that Peter cannot yet see in himself. Jesus exposes a confidence that, yes, it felt strong, and yes, it was a confidence that had good intentions, but he exposes a confidence that was dangerously misplaced. Now, as we look at today's passage, we're going to see things unfold really in three main sections. And yes, we are going to be looking at what Peter demonstrates here in this passage concerning self-confidence, but at the same time and alongside of that, we're going to be drawing connections between how that same self-confidence can be present and can show up in our own lives. We're going to see firstly in verses 36 to 37, the confidence we express. That's the first thing we're going to see. Secondly, we're going to see in verse 38, the weakness we deny. And then thirdly, we're also going to see in verse 38, the fall we experience. the confidence we express, the weakness we deny, and the fall we experience. Now, just to prime our thoughts a little bit as we launch into today's study, let's just pause for a moment and let's just ask ourselves a number of personal questions. Maybe a few probing questions of our heart here this morning. First question, what area in your life right now are you most certain that you would never fall? What area in your life right now do you feel most confident that you would stand firm? Well, let's put it this way. What area in your life right now do you feel that you're beyond serious failure? And whatever that area is, could it be that that area where you feel most strongest is actually the very area of your greatest vulnerability? And the reason that it's the area of your greatest vulnerability is that perhaps that's the area that you're depending upon God the least. It's with that in mind, let us begin firstly, giving our attention to verses 36 and 37. This is where we see firstly the confidence we express. Now, I think you'd agree as you look at this exchange between Jesus and Peter, it's really quite simple. And in verse 36, we see that Peter says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus responds to him there also in verse 36 by saying, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And then notice in verse 37 how Peter responds to Jesus. He says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Now let's admit it. On the surface, Peter's words sound fairly admirable, don't they? I mean, at a first glance, it doesn't seem to be anything obviously wrong with what it is that Peter is saying. If anything, what Peter is saying here, it sounds loyal. Maybe it even sounds courageous to some of us. Peter is essentially saying, "Jesus, I'm ready. Jesus, I'm strong. Jesus, I'm committed, and I'm willing to go all the way with you, even if that means death." And what's more, I don't think there's anything in here, and I don't really get the sense that Peter is being fake. We don't have any sense here from what Peter's saying that he's being insincere. Peter means what he says. Peter believes what he says. But you see, there lies the issue. Peter is speaking with a level of confidence in himself that has not yet been tested. Peter is making bold claims of what he's going to do in the future, a future that he doesn't control, and confidence that he does not yet, well, circumstances that he does not yet understand, and he's speaking of a strength that he doesn't actually realize he lacks. And I think it's right here that at this point makes it so relevant for us here today. Because when we're honest, doesn't this kind of self-confident attitude show up in our own lives all the time? For instance, we speak with certainty of a future that we don't control. I mean, we say things like, starting tomorrow, I'm going to wake up at 5 a.m. every single day. I'm going to read my Bible without excuses. We say things such as, this time, it's going to be different for me. I won't lose my temper with the kids when things get chaotic during the day. We say things such as, I'm not going to fall into this or that again. I've dealt with that sin. That sin is now behind me. We say things such as, if that situation ever comes up again, if someone ever speaks to me in that kind of way again, I know exactly how I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond calmly. I'm going to respond collectively. I'm going to respond graciously. We make quiet little promises to ourselves like, I'll be more patient with my husband or my wife this week. We make little promises to ourselves like, I'll stay disciplined and I won't drift back into those old habits tonight. You see, we kind of act as though tomorrow is ours to command, like we already know how strong, how clear-headed, how spiritually focused we're going to be in that particular moment. But in reality, we have no idea what pressure we're going to face. In reality, we don't know what kind of fatigue that we're going to be under after a long day. We don't know what kind of discouragement or what stress will hit us in that moment. We have no idea how that temptation is going to meet us when we're at our weakest. We speak about certainty about a future that we don't control. But other times, self-confidence can be really seen in the way in which we downplay danger because we trust in our own ability. Downplaying danger because we trust in our own ability. We tell ourselves things like, it'll be fine. Just a couple more minutes scrolling, looking, viewing at this or that. It's not a big deal. This won't affect me. I'm not as vulnerable as other people. And so what do? We keep on scrolling late at night, even though we know where that content can lead. We stay in conversations that are drifting towards gossip, maybe drifting towards flirtation, maybe drifting towards compromise, telling ourselves, I know where the line is. I won't cross the line. We visit websites or social media accounts that have tripped us up in the past. We spend time alone with someone who we know deep down we're emotionally drawn to, convincing ourselves that it's all okay. It's just harmless back and forth. We keep on pressing through exhaustion and stress, assuming that we're not going to snap. We're not going to drift. We're not going to give in under the pressure. We push those physical boundaries of intimacy with those who we are not yet married to, telling ourselves, we know where the line is. We're strong enough to resist. We can allow for more and more physical intimacy this side of marriage before it goes too far. And what's more, so often we do this casually. We almost do it dismissively because deep down we assume that we're strong enough to manage it. We're wise enough to pull back before anything goes seriously wrong. We downplay danger because we trust in our own ability. Other times, self-confidence can be seen in the way in which we trust our own judgment more than God's judgment. We make big decisions. We take on that new job. We move house. We make that big financial commitment without really stopping, pausing, praying it through in any kind of meaningful kind of way. We launch into relationships, whether it be friendships, dating, marriage decisions, without even opening up the Bible, without even going around and inviting wise counsel from those who are older and more spiritually mature than ourselves. We move ahead in terms of tense moments. We respond in times of tense moments. Maybe it's an argument with a spouse. Maybe it's a frustrating situation with your children. Maybe it's some kind of conflict at church, and we think, we're okay. I can respond instinctively. I can respond in terms of my emotion rather than just thinking, well, I really need to actually bring these things before the Lord. We fill our schedules. We make commitments. We set priorities based on what it is that feels right to us without actually stopping, pausing, and actually thinking, how does this actually align with God's will? We assume that past experience, past success, past maturity is enough to be able to guide us through without conscious dependence upon the Lord. And I think underneath it all, there's this quiet assumption. We think to ourselves, it just makes sense. It makes sense what I'm doing right now. Rather than slowing things down and really asking the serious question, what does God actually want right now? How might God want to guide me and lead me right now? We trust our own judgment more than God's guidance. Now you say, oh, Jason, I think we're getting the picture here about self-confidence. Oh, well, let me just push this a little bit further. Sometimes self-confidence is seen in the way in which we live as though we are spiritually self-sufficient. How so? Well, we feel like we can skip time in the Word and in prayer in the morning because our mornings just feel too busy. We keep on telling ourselves, I'll catch up later, but later never comes. We drift from regular church involvement. We start missing the occasional Sunday here and there. We disengage from small groups, from meaningful fellowship throughout the week, and we consider and we think to ourselves, this is not a big deal. I'm strong enough to continue strongly in my Christian walk. We head into the week, full schedule of work, family, responsibilities, and inside ourselves, we think to ourselves, I know it's a full week ahead of me, but I've got this. I'm in control. We're without really consciously leaning on God in prayer. In fact, you want to know where self-confidence often finds itself? Self-confidence actually finds itself in how often we're praying. You see, we can find ourselves only praying when something goes wrong. You know, when stress hits, when conflict arises, when we're feeling overwhelmed, rather than seeing prayer as a steady discipline, as a steady discipline within our day-to-day walks with God. But regardless of how self-confidence may express itself in your life, regardless of how it may express itself in my life, the important thing for us to recognize is that oftentimes it can be overlooked. Oftentimes we can completely miss it. And the reason that self-confidence can often be overlooked is because self-confidence, when we think about it, it's not often loud. It's not always aggressive. And most of the time, it doesn't really feel like pride. If we were to say, pick out the areas of pride in your life right now, often self-confidence is not one of the things that comes to mind because, if anything, it just feels normal. And that's really what probably makes it that much more dangerous. Because when something feels normal to us, well, we stop questioning it. When something feels natural, we stop examining it. When something doesn't actually look like pride, well, we don't really treat it as a real threat. And so what happens so much of the time in our own lives is that you have self-confidence that is going to quietly slip its way under the radar. It doesn't raise any alarm bells. It doesn't feel sinful. It doesn't always trouble our conscience. In fact, let's be honest. Self-confidence can oftentimes feel responsible. I'm being responsible for taking control here or there. I mean, self-confidence can feel wise. Self-confidence can even feel mature. When all the while, something subtle is happening beneath the surface. Our trust is slowly shifting. Motivated by good intentions, yes, but our trust shifts away from God and onto ourselves. And that's what just makes it so dangerous. As for Peter, behind every bold and confident statement he makes, there's something else that's going on. There's something that he does not yet recognize. His self-confidence has blinded him to his own weakness. And in case you're wondering, that's exactly where the passage goes next. As we shift from the confidence we express, verses 36 to 37, to next, the weakness we deny, verse 38. You see, after Peter makes this very bold statement, I will lay down my life for you. Well, notice in verse 38 what Jesus says. Notice that Jesus responds now with a question. And notice the question there in verse 38. Jesus says to Peter, will you lay down your life for me? I mean, let's be clear for a moment. This question of Jesus is not just a question for more information. It's not like Jesus is honestly inquiring of Peter to see, is this true? This is not a question for information, but this is a question of exposure. Jesus is gently pressing on to Peter, something that Peter cannot yet see himself. Peter is very confident, right? Very confident in what he will do, but he's completely unaware of what's actually really going on inside of him. In other words, Peter doesn't see his weakness. Peter doesn't recognize his vulnerability. Peter doesn't understand his capacity to fail. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus, he lovingly confronts him with a heart-probing question. After all, the danger of self-confidence, the danger of self-confidence is not just in what we say, but the danger of self-confidence is found in what we refuse to see. The danger of self-confidence, essentially, is in the weakness that we deny. Think about it. Think about denying our capacity to fail or to fall. Denying our weakness is not just unhelpful. Denying our weakness is actually foolish. In fact, there are at least five reasons for why denying our weakness is just so foolish. The first is simply this. Firstly, denying our weakness is foolish because it's simply not true. I mean, Scripture consistently reminds us that we as human beings are weak, we're dependent, and so denying that, thinking that we're strong enough, thinking that we know where that line is, it's actually stepping out of step with the truth. I mean, Jesus says this in John 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." But then he goes on to say, "For without me, you can do nothing." And so it's simply not true. A second reason for why denying our weakness is foolish is because it leaves us unprepared. It leaves us unprepared. You know, when we assume that we are strong, what happens? When we assume that we're strong enough to get through, we know where the line is, we won't cross that line. Well, when we assume that we are strong, we tend to lower the guard. We fail to watch and pray in moments of our greatest vulnerability. In fact, Jesus himself points this out to Peter later this very night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He comes to Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, and he says to Peter, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And little did Peter know, it was only a matter of moments before that bold statement would then turn into a denial of Jesus himself. It leaves us unprepared. A third reason why denying our weakness is foolish is because, and get this, it cuts us off from God's help. It cuts us off from God's help. How so? Well, when we act in a self-sufficient kind of way, what we're actually doing is we're setting ourselves against God. How so? Well, we're essentially putting ourselves in the place of God. We're saying to ourselves, "You know what, God? The scope or the sphere that is yours, being in control, taking care of things, help, you know, perseverance, everything that I need. Thank you, God. I think I'm okay. I think I can handle this on my own." And so it actually puts us against God. James puts it this way in James 4:6. He says that God resists the proud. He resists the self-sufficient. He resists the self-dependent. He resists the self-reliant, it says. James says God resists the proud. But what does he do for the humble? He gives grace to the humble. And so it reminds us that it cuts us out, it cuts us off. Our self-sufficiency, our self-confidence cuts us off from God's help. But number four, a fourth reason for why denying our weakness is so foolish is because it resists correction. It resists correction. You see, a self-confident person doesn't feel like they need any help. And so what is characteristic oftentimes in a self-confident person is that they're going to become defensive, they're going to become unwilling to receive warnings from people, they're unwilling to receive counsel, the very counsel that might actually help them and protect them. King Solomon doesn't mince his words in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "He who hates correction is stupid." Now, let's not misunderstand. Solomon isn't just throwing around personal insults here, but he's simply confronting the kind of thinking that resists correction, showing us just how unwise that path actually is. But not only that, a fifth reason for why denying our weakness is so foolish is because it leads to greater falls. You see, the higher our self-confidence rises, the further and the harder we fall when that self-confidence proves empty. King Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And in case you're wondering, this is exactly what Jesus is wanting to bring to Peter's attention. When Jesus asks him the question, when he questions his confidence, he doesn't do it to try to shame Peter. He's not trying to push him down. But instead, he's trying to show him something that Peter cannot yet see within himself. Again, the greatest danger is not just the self-confidence that Peter expresses here, but the greatest danger is the weakness that he refuses to recognize. And in case you're wondering, the same is true for us. The greatest threat to our spiritual lives is not normally the weakness that we're aware of, right? We all understand that we have weaknesses. You know, if we're honest and if we're self-reflective, we'll know that we've all got weaknesses. Those weaknesses, that awareness of those weaknesses, that's not the greatest threat to our spiritual lives. But the greatest threat to our spiritual lives, it's the weakness that we're blind to. It's the area where you feel like you're the strongest. It's the area where you've told yourself, "I will not cross the line." It's the area in your life where you are not as watchful as you ought to be. And that's why we see the repeated warning in Scripture that tells us to watch out for this kind of attitude. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." We see in Jeremiah 17, 5, it says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." We see in Proverbs 3, 5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." But then he goes on to say, "And lean not on your own understanding." The bottom line is simply this: if we continue to deny our weakness, you know what? It may seem hidden for a moment, but it won't stay hidden forever. But if we're denying our weakness, eventually it will be revealed. And this is exactly where the passage takes us next. Because what Peter denies in himself, he will soon experience in reality. Shifting from the weakness we deny, verse 38, we come finally now to the fall we experience, also found in verse 38. Notice there that after exposing Peter's self-confidence with that question, after pressing in on this unseen weakness of Peter, we'll notice that Jesus now speaks plainly. This helps us to understand the question that he's just asked, that it's not just for information, but it's for exposure. Because notice what Jesus says at the next part of verse 38. He says to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." This is no longer a question, is it? This is certainty. Peter has just said, "I will lay down my own life for you. I will give my life for your sake, Jesus. And Jesus responds in effect by saying, Peter, before this night is even over, you will cave in and you will do the complete opposite of what it is that you're saying right now. You will not die for me, but you will actually deny me. And it's not just going to be a slip up, because it's not just once, not just twice, but it's going to be so deep within you, it's going to happen three times. Do you want to know what makes this so troubling? What makes this so troubling is not just that Peter is going to fall, but what makes it so troubling is how soon this fall will actually take place. It's not going to take years from the time that Peter makes this bold statement. It's not going to take months from the time that Peter makes this bold statement. But it's going to be hours. Peter thinks he's standing strong, but in reality, he is actually standing on one great fall. And what's more, Peter has absolutely no idea just how close he is to it. He's got no idea how quick his confidence levels will unravel. He's got no idea how much little pressure it's actually going to take. And really, that's the sobering reality of this passage. The sobering reality is that failure is often closer than what we think. Those who feel strongest in themselves in the moment, they are actually not at less risk of falling. They're actually at a greater risk of falling. And we see this, don't we? We see this pattern throughout the scriptures. Think of Samson in Judges chapter 16. Samson was so confident in his own strength. What did he do? He felt that he could toy with temptation right until the very point where the strength that he relied on was taken from him. Think of King David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. At the height of David's power, he let his guard down. He stayed back when he should have been at war. And what does he do? He falls into devastating sin. Think of King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. After experiencing the miraculous help of God, his heart is elevated and lifted up with pride, and he foolishly exposes to his enemies that which should have been guarded. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. There he is, boasting in his own greatness, his own achievement, until that very day God comes in and humbles him, and he brings him to such a low place that he's out in the field with the wild beasts, eating grass on his hands and knees, God showing him who truly rules. Look, the pattern is unmistakable. Self-confidence never leads to strength, but self-confidence always, always, always leads to a fall. From the judges to the kings to entire nations to individuals like Peter, the story is always the same. Those who feel confident, strongest and confident in themselves, those who feel strongest are actually the closest to falling. Think of Peter. His confidence is loud. His confidence is bold. His confidence would seem to be, outwardly speaking, unwavering. Even if all falls, he says elsewhere, I will not. Yet within hours. But you see, there's hope in this story, because failure was not the end for Peter. It wasn't the end for Peter, but it was actually the beginning. It was the beginning of greater clarity in Peter's life. It was a moment where the illusion that he had been living in, that he is strong enough, he's determined enough, he's self-reliant enough, it's the moment where he now sees illusion giving way to reality. And this is so often how God works with his people. You see, as a loving father, God will not allow for us to build our lives on the shaky foundation of self-confidence. God simply won't let it happen among his people. So what this means is that if we insist on trusting ourselves, if we insist on being that self-confident, self-reliant, self-dependent person, he will, by his kindness, allow us to feel the weight of our own insufficiency. And he won't allow us to feel it to crush us. He'll allow those circumstances to get all messed up in order to correct us. He doesn't do it to condemn us, but he allows for our self-confidence to be shaken to expose that which really needs to be seen. Because here's the thing, if we never fall, if we never fail, then we're never going to see how weak we truly are. And if we never see our own weakness, how are we ever going to learn to depend upon God's strength? So when that moment comes for you, if you are in that moment even now, where you used to feel strong, you are now experiencing weakness, when confidence gives way to collapse, don't misread your circumstances. Don't misread what is actually taking place. God in that moment is not pushing you away. God in that moment is actually pulling you closer. This is God saying, now you see, now you understand. And if you see and understand the truth about yourself, now look to me. He's showing us that where it is that we've gone wrong, not shaming us, but he's shepherding us. He's not there just to leave us in failure, but he wants to lead us to faith. Because think about it. The goal for your life is never that you would become stronger and stronger in yourself. That's not the goal. The goal is that you would become those who would trust deeply, that you would lean fully, and that you would really rely completely upon God and God alone for each and every part of your life. And yet, the pathway to that kind of trust, the pathway in order to trust God in that kind of way, it often runs through the valley of our own failure. Failure is not a foe. Failure is a friend. If we would have a biblical perspective on when circumstances don't line up and match in the way in which we hope that they would. Well, as we come to the end of the study today, I think it would be easy for us to walk away with a wrong conclusion. I think it would be very easy for us to look at self-confidence, look at the dangers of self-confidence, look at the foolishness of self-confidence, and simply come to a place that would say, the key is, don't be confident. Or, confidence is bad. But if you're thinking that way, you have to understand that that is not the message of the scripture. The Bible doesn't call us to be timid. He doesn't call us to be uncertain. He doesn't call us to be afraid or hesitant people, always second-guessing everything that happens within our lives. Because you see, the real problem is not confidence itself. The real problem, the real issue, is where that confidence is actually placed. And in many ways, and get this, in many ways, Christians should be the most confident of people. In fact, we could put it this way. Christians should be the most confident people in the universe. But it's not with a self-confidence. It's with a God-grounded confidence. Where is that confidence meant to lay? Well, we know that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing God in heaven who is fully in control of everything. And what's more, that we know through the gospel, in Christ, this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-in-control God, he is for us, he loves us, he cares for us, he watches over us. He can do what we cannot do. He sees what we cannot see. He strengthens us in our weaknesses. He sustains us through every trial. He provides every single good thing that we actually need. It's a confidence that we should, that would say within our hearts, through the gospel, God is with me. Through the gospel, God is for me. Through the gospel, God will help me to accomplish every good thing that he has prepared for me to do. And when we start to think about confidence in this kind of way, when our confidence shifts away from ourselves and it rests upon God, everything changes. It enables us to speak clearly. It enables us to be bold in terms of taking initiative. It enables us to step forward, make decisions, engage people, lead, act. I mean, take the Apostle Paul, for instance. Paul was bold. Paul was decisive. Paul spoke with clarity and sufficiency and authority, and yet he would say in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Do we see it? Paul was confident, but his confidence was resting where it ought to be resting. Think about Daniel of the Old Testament. I mean, there's a man who's standing before the most powerful people in the world with composure, with wisdom, with clarity. Daniel, when you read the book, he doesn't come across as being fragile, timid, unsure. If anything, you look at Daniel and you go, that's a remarkably confident man. And yet, in Daniel 2, when he's been pressed by the king wants help from him, Daniel begins by saying, there is a God in heaven. And then he reveals to him what he needs to know. Daniel's confidence is real, but it's a God-grounded confidence, not a self-generated confidence. Now you might ask yourself, well, what does this look like then? What does it look like for me? I know self-confidence is bad, but what does this God-grounded confidence look like for me? Well, it looks like not just being lazy, not being timid, not being afraid, not being fearful. No, it means sitting to our work diligently, but we give credit to God. It means it looks like leading with confidence, but we're seeking after God's wisdom. It means speaking clearly, but it's depending upon God's help. It looks like handling pressures around us steadily, but leaning in on God's strength. The Christian life should be categorized outwardly as those who are bold, those who are courageous, those who are unshakable, those who are secure. That's what the Christian life should look like outwardly. But inwardly, there's a heart posture that says, apart from him, I can do nothing. Again, the Christian should be the most confident person in the room, but their confidence is resting in one who is greater than themselves. It's a confidence that's resting in the one who is actually the greatest of all. My friends, let this become increasingly true in each and every one of our lives today. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you now confessing how often we have trusted in ourselves, how often that we speak with a confidence about tomorrow, how often we rely on our own strength, living as though, practically speaking, we are sufficient without you. We see now how easily our hearts drift into self-reliance, how blind we can be oftentimes to our own weakness, and how often we fail to depend upon you in the way in which we ought. And yet in our failure, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that our hope is not in our ability to stand, but our hope is in Christ, who stood for us in our place, who is faithful where we are not, and who went to the cross to bear our failure, to bear our sin, and more specifically, to bear our self-confidence. Thank you that our confidence is not grounded in ourselves, but in him. Lord, we ask you to teach us. This doesn't come naturally to us. Teach us to walk in humble dependence upon you. Help us to be watchful, prayerful, to trust and not leaning in on our own understanding. And Lord, strengthen us where we're weak and guard us where we're vulnerable. Help us to live with a steady, God-grounded confidence that rests fully in you. Help us not to be timid, second-guessing, unsure, but Lord, help us to be bold and confident as we seek to build your kingdom. But Lord, let us know that it's your work in us and that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. Lead us, guide us, teach us, correct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.